Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Mark, and I'd ask, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Give us a chance to stretch our legs and honor God's Word as such. The Bible says there in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves, and he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he rose up, and took the bed, and went forth from before them, insomuch they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And I want to preach to you tonight on this title, We Never Saw It on This Fashion. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help me tonight. Lord, as I stand behind this pulpit, Lord, I pray that, Lord, what the people would hear is not Chris Cowan's words, but that, Lord, they would hear the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, they would be challenged and strengthened, Lord, encouraged, maybe even because of what happens here in your house tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us. You tell us where two or three are gathered together in your name, there will you be in the midst of us. And, Lord, I see many more than two or three. And, Lord, so I pray that, as you always have, you'd make good on that promise, and that, Lord, you tell come good on your promise, that, Lord, you tell us your word would not return void unto you. And so, Lord, we ask for some help tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us something we need. Strengthen us, encourage us, correct us, guide us, instruct us. Help us, Lord, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this story, we see a lot going on. And I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And Jesus is teaching. He's giving a preaching there in this house. And the Bible says that there was a crowd so much that people couldn't even come in the door. I mentioned it this morning, but wouldn't it be just wonderful? What an amazing time it would be to hear the Lord Jesus preach. I mean, they used to say, it's been said that, you know, when Billy Sunday or some of these great men of the past would have their revivals or their meetings, man, those would be packed out and people would come just to see Billy Sunday preach, or just to see some of these great men preach, and not because they were all that interested in spiritual things, they just wanted to see the guy preach. And but what an amazing thing it would be to see the Lord Jesus Christ preach. What an amazing time that would be. But Jesus is preaching here, and I want to notice, number one, in this introduction, notice the decision these four men made. The Bible says there was a man who was sick of palsy. And these four men, they decided, hey, we gotta make a decision. We're going to get this man to Jesus. And they said, we're gonna get this guy there. Jesus is there. He can help him. He can take care of the problem. And so they said, look, we're going to get this guy to Jesus. They were motivated to do something for someone else, to take someone else to Jesus. And can I say, Christian, by way of introduction, that ought to be a commentary about our life. That ought to be said about us as well, that we're motivated to get others to Jesus. Isn't that what the bus routes are all about? Right? Getting people to Jesus. Hey, and you know, some of them, they don't have the ability to come to church on their own. And so, just like these men, they brought them to Jesus. And so, there was a decision there to get this man to Jesus. But not only was there a decision made, there was a dedication that no doubt was instilled in them. Did you see that in that story, the crowd was pressing? I mean, the Bible says that they couldn't even get through the door. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like crowds all that much, and so if there's a crowd, I'm going to go on down the road and I'll pick a different one. Look, if the restaurant's crowded, it may have good food, but if I have to wait an hour, I'll go eat McDonald's, praise the Lord, because my belly needs to be full now, and I'm not waiting an hour, and that's just the way I am. And so, but these men, they didn't give up. You know, they could have been very easy. Hey, we'll come back tomorrow. You know, when all the crowd has died down, and when they kind of see what the Lord's doing, when they kind of see what's going on, hey, maybe we can come back tomorrow, and the crowd won't be so heavy. But they were dedicated. They say, hey, look, we're not going to stop because there's obstacles in our way. Can I say, Christian, when we make the decision to get others to Christ and to live for Christ, the devil's going to put some roadblocks in our way. Hey, look, you're gonna volunteer, say, hey, preacher, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna help run the bus route, or I'm gonna be on the van route, I'm gonna go to the nursing home, and guess what? You're gonna wake up on Sunday morning and your car is gonna have a flat tire. Am I right? Those that work on the bus, you're gonna go and you're gonna get ready or have all your stuff by the door. You're gonna get on the bus and you're gonna realize you forgot the candy, man, for the singing program. What are we gonna do? You're going to go to the nursing home and all of a sudden you're going to get up to give the lesson. You're going to look at your Bible and the lesson's not even going to be in there. Like, uh-oh, we're going to wing this one. The devil's going to throw roadblocks at you. He's going to try to stop you. He's going to try to sidetrack you from making the decision that you've already done, or following through with the decision that you've already made. And so we see in the story, there's a great dedication. Notice their delivery. They cut a hole in this roof. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, but I don't know who owned the house. That's my question, right? Who had to pay for their new roof? I mean, I own a house. Look, I don't care if someone has palsy. I don't care what's going on with them. If you cut a hole in my roof, I'm going to be upset. Hold on a second. They cut a hole in the top of this dude's roof. Now, hold on a second. I don't know if you thought about this, but my question is how did they get the guy up on the roof in the first place? You know, we, in the Bible stories, right, teachers that teach Sunday school, we like to make it seem, you know, like it was all perfectly, you know, methodical. Four guys said, one, two, three, pull, and they pulled on those ropes, and they just came up inch by inch, right? They had a little hoist on the top where they could, like, you know, pull it. You know, somehow I don't think that's how it went down. In my mind, I can just picture this guy. He's all, you know, sick of the palsy. He can't move, right? He's laying on this bed. And one guy starts to pull the rope, and he's leaning down. And he's thinking, oh, no. And, you know, just because he's paralyzed doesn't mean he can't think. He's thinking, oh, great, these fools are going to drop me 6 feet down, and I'm going to splat. I'm going to be twice as bad as I was when I started out. And the other guy pulls, and, man, his feet are up above his head. He's got blood rushing down to his head, and I can't even think now. My head's feeling like it's about to pop. They finally get him on the roof, and they say, well, how are we going to get him through? So then they start, taking a buzzsaw up there, a skill saw. I don't know if they had a reciprocating saw, a DeWalt down there. But they got that roof open. They started tearing apart that roof. And then they said, okay, now we got you up. You're going back down. Hold on. You done got me up here. I thought I was going to die coming up here. There's no way I'm going back down the same way I came up. Uh-uh. And the Bible says they delivered. They put him right in front of Jesus. Could you imagine that? All of a sudden, we're preaching here. And all of a sudden, a ceiling tile pops up. Some particles fly down, and you know, we keep on preaching, trying to make sure that no disruptances are going to keep us from hearing what God has for us, and all of a sudden, a bed starts being lowered right in the middle of the auditorium. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd freak out. I'd have a little freak out session. And did you notice the context near here? Now, I wasn't there, but the Bible doesn't say that Jesus freaked out. He just calm as a cucumber, man. Yeah, keep preaching. That bed came right down there in front of him. Just didn't blink an eye, man. He was just, he knew it was going to take place. He knew it was going to take place that day. And so, but man, wouldn't you like to be there the next service when you're telling, man, you missed church? Guess what happened last week, bud? They wouldn't believe you. Go try to tell one of your friends or one of the people you come to church with, hey, man, guess what happened in church? Somebody came through the roof. I guarantee you they ain't going to believe you. Could you imagine the story that was going on the next day? Man, you'll never believe what happened in church yesterday. A dude came through the roof. And the delivery man, they said, you know what? We're gonna get very intense about this thing about bringing people to Jesus. They said, it's worth time to take some time aside to think about the method of getting people to Jesus. Can I say sometimes, Christians, When we're trying to get people to Jesus, when you have a coworker or a friend that you're trying to get in, sometimes we just stop at the surface no. Or the surface, well, the door's crowded. I can't get them in through the door. And these men, had they taken the surface answer, had they taken what was right in front of them, well, I guess I can't, the door's crowded, I guess there's no way this man's going to get healed, that man probably would have died laying in his bed, paralyzed, sick of the palsy. But they said, you know, we're going to take some time to think about this thing, to get creative, to help this guy get to Jesus. Can I just say, by way of motivation, sometimes we need to get a little creative getting people to church. My grandpa, when my dad first got saved, he told my dad, he said, look, I don't want to hear about that God stuff. My dad and my grandpa, they ran a landscaping business together. And my dad said, told his dad, he said, I'm going to go to Bible college. And he left his dad the rest of the business. And so his dad was not too happy about that. So my grandpa told him, look, in no uncertain terms, do I ever want to hear you preaching to me? I don't want to hear it. So you know what my parents did is every time they could, they would put us on the singing schedule. And they'd go up to him and say, go ask your grandpa if he'll come to church to hear you sing, right? You say, well, that's manipulative. No, that's just getting creative about getting people to Jesus, getting people in God's house. And can I say that we had to do that? We had to look for ways we can get people to the house of the Lord. But notice, number next, the deliverance. Look how the Lord just delivered this man. I mean, wow. God says, hey, your sins are forgiven thee. And of course, we know all the people began to murmur. And he was like, hold on a minute. Y'all knock it off over there. Y'all think you know something? You don't know nothing. I think that was Chrisology right there. But I think that's kind of what the Lord was trying to say. Hey, you guys think you know something? You don't know anything. Just listen, be quiet over there, and I'm going to fix this. I'm going to straighten this thing out. And the Lord heals the man, and the man takes up his bed and walks out the front door. Now, hold on a second. Not only did we just see this guy come through the roof, and not only is he laying in front of the Lord, and the Lord just says, man, what? But the guy that was paralyzed, that came in through the roof, walked out the front door. What a deliverance. What an incredible day in the house of the Lord. The deliverance of the Lord. What an amazing story we find here. Again, I want you to notice the man's condition. We've addressed this several times, but to be sick of the palsy means would have meant that he was paralyzed in some facet or form. And obviously, this paralysis was debilitating enough to where this man could not be mobile. He could not get to the house of God. He could not get to the house the Lord was preaching in that day on his own. He needed the assistance of these four men. This man was paralyzed. Can I say that as humans, as people who have a sin condition, we are paralyzed by our sin. Our sin will paralyze us. And what am I saying by that? Because of our sin, we are incapable of reaching heaven on our own. Paralyzed. And because of our sin, there are certain things that simply the human mind, body, and arm of human instrumentality cannot do. And so we have a condition like this man. We have a sin condition. But notice, number next, the master's compassion. The master had compassion on him, and he healed this man. He took care of his sin problem. Hey, I'm so glad the Lord took care of my sin problem. I don't know about you, but I'll never get over the day that the Lord saved me. What a day that was. And can I say, Christian, if we ever get over that, if our salvation ever becomes old to us, we need to check up from the neck up is what we need. I mean, we need to look in. We need to get a hold of God. We say, hey, we need to figure out what's going on. We need to look in and see what's going on, because we ought never get over the time and the day that the Lord saved us from our sin condition. But the master's compassion. Can I say that the Lord knows what you're going through today? I mentioned this morning, but you know that problem that you're going to go back to tonight that's sitting, you know, it's in the text messages on your phone, or it's on your desk at home, or it's on your desk at work. You know what I'm talking about. You know those issues that are burdening your heart, that loved one that you're worried about, or whatever it is that's in your life right now. You know those problems. You know that sickness that you have, or a family member has, that illness that you're facing. The Lord already knows about it. The Lord already knows about it. And say the Lord cares about it too. The Bible tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Lord knowing. Hey, He knows what you're going through. I heard a preacher say this one time, the Lord knows your address. God doesn't need a GPS to find you. He already knows where you're at. And He knows everything you're going through. And the Master has compassion, just like He did on this man. But notice, number next, the multitude's confusion. Man, they were blown away. They made this statement. They said, we never saw it on this fashion. I began to think about that. As I began to meditate on that, I thought, wow, that's an incredible truth. They said, they came to the house of God and they left saying, "You look, we never saw something so spectacular. We never saw something so breathtaking. We never saw something so magnificent. We never saw it on this fashion. Tonight, I would like to focus on one simple truth, and I pray that that would resonate with the minds of all of us. I would like to focus on this thought: we never saw it on this fashion." The multitude looked at the miracle that happened in this man's life, and they saw the power of God, and they recognized the deliverance of God, and they exclaimed, "We never saw it on this fashion." Christian, can I ask you a question? When others look at your life, could they make a similar statement? Could they make the statement, "We never saw it on this fashion"? Could they say, "Oh, we've never seen someone so dedicated to God. We've never seen someone so set apart and so sanctified to God. We've never seen someone so enthused and so encouraged about reaching the lost for Christ. We've never seen someone like this. We've never seen it on this fashion." Or when they look at our life, do they just say, "Nah, they're the run-of-the-mill average Christian"? Man, my heart began to burn as I thought about this truth. When people look at my life, not for self-glory, but when people look at my life, I want them to see God in my life. I want them to leave and say, "Hey, man, we've never seen it on that fashion. We've never seen someone like that that's so dedicated. Praise God at what God has done in that person's life." Can I say, Christian, when people look at you and your life, can they say, "We've never seen someone so sought out"? When your family, when you go to the family cookouts, can your family look at you and say, "We've never seen it like this on this fashion"? Man, we've never seen someone that just completely sold out and they really genuinely love the Lord. They actually communicate with God. They actually walk with God. Would to God we were a praying people. I'm not just talking about, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, God bless the grub. I think for a lot of Christians, and I apologize if this seems just as an accusation, that's not how it's meant to be, but I believe many Christians, their prayer life stops at praying for their food and praying in church. Would to God we were a praying people. Would to God we fell on our knees before God and said, "God, I understand my condition before you, and God, I have problems and I have needs, and God, I need you to show up in my life, and I need your help, and I need your power. Oh God, I crave you." Would to God we were a praying people that fell on our knees before God and began to beg God to fill us and to use us. Would to God we decided to be that person that was a prayer warrior. Can I ask a rhetorical question tonight? Are you a prayer warrior? I mean, could it be said about you, and not in a bragging way or a boastful way, but could it be said about you that you could get a hold of God? There's a preacher I love dearly, and you probably, if you know who I'm talking about, you'll probably recognize him by the description. But whenever I talked to him, he called me the other day on the phone and he said, "Brother Chris, can I pray with you?" As we hung up the phone. I mean, you can't walk around this man without him stopping and praying. He'll grab your neck, you'll walk past him, he'll say, "Chris, let's pray." And he'll grab me around the neck and he'll start praying. I remember one time we were in a conference together, and he said, "I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes." It was a church service there in Texas. They hadn't had rain in a while. He said, "I want you to pray, everybody to pray, that the Lord would give us rain tonight." Okay, yeah, we'll pray, you know, "Lord, give us rain." And I remember he prayed, "Dear God, Lord, please send rain." Would you know, about 15 minutes later, it stinking rained so hard I couldn't even hear him preach. Man, that rain was coming so hard, down so hard, I was getting distracted. And I thought, man, that guy could get a hold of God. Would to God we had some prayer warriors, that people who look at your life and said, "We've never seen it on this fashion before. We've never seen someone pray like they do and be dedicated in prayer. We've never seen it on this fashion." In 1981, Howard Schultz became the CEO of a small coffee shop. And after traveling to Italy to get a vision for this coffee shop, he returned to America to pursue this vision. Working hard and effortless, just with a great effort and putting his heart and mind and soul into the company, he grew the company that today has a net worth of over $70.9 billion. And the world looks at a coffee shop called Starbucks and says, "We never saw it on this fashion before." In 2004, a college sophomore dropped out of school to devote himself to a new social networking site. He poured countless hours into his dream, and the world looks at a company called Facebook that has a net worth of over $190 billion dollars and says, we never saw it on this fashion before. In 1970, at the age of 15, a young man named Bill Gates went into business with a friend. Bill Gates continued to pursue his vision and dream, and he built the company called Microsoft that today has a net worth of over $68 billion. And the world looks at Microsoft and says, we never saw it on this fashion before. In 1950, a man by the name of Sam Walton opened a store in Bentonville, Arkansas, a county with a population of less than 3,000. Sam Walton's store was Walton's 5 and 10 and was located on the town square. Walton's 5 and 10, a store did so well that in 1962, that he decided to open a second store. Only this store he called Walmart. Sam Walton continued to build his company, and Walmart now has over 11,000 stores in 27 different countries and has a net worth of over $180 billion. And the world looks at a store called Walmart and says, we never saw it on this fashion before. What a shame it would be, Christian, if the world could be said about the world and what they do for a dollar. We've never seen it on this fashion before, but when the world looks at a Christian, they say, nah, that's average. What a shame it would be to be said that the world would do more for a dollar bill than we would do for our Savior. When the world looks at our life, could they say the same statement? We've never seen it on this fashion before. How about at church? When someone leaves the services, could they say, we've never seen it on this fashion before? I mean, they were so friendly. They were so kind. And you all are. You're very kind. You're a very kind church. I mean, they came up and shook my hand. They made me feel welcomed and they made me feel like I belong. I don't think people are much different from Albuquerque to Las Cruces. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. But I know one of the biggest things that we find is dealing with people is that many times people just want to know that they weren't overlooked. You ever go somewhere and you feel like you were the odd guy out? Like you were the obvious third wheel in the bunch. And you probably left and thought, man, I don't know what went on, but I know I didn't belong there. I mean, I was awkward. I felt like a coon in the cornfields with the hound dogs loose, man. I couldn't get out of there fast enough. And that was rough. Can I say that people, when they walk through our doors, they're not expecting for you to roll out the red carpet for them. Sometimes they just want to be noticed. But could they come to our churches and could they say, we've never seen it on this fashion before? Seen a church that was so welcoming and so hospitable. Could they say, we've never seen a church so dedicated to reaching the lost and reaching their city for Christ? See, they knock on people's doors and they ask them to come to church. I was encouraged by the super soul winning announcement this morning. Man, that made me very encouraged to see a church that was interested in reaching others for Christ. But could it be said about this church that, look, we've never seen it on this fashion before. We've never seen a church that is sold out for reaching souls for Christ. They're interested in the lives of others. They don't just come to church to fill a time slot on a Sunday morning. They actually genuinely care about others. Can I say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Man, you could be the smartest person in the world, but if they know you don't care, they're not going to listen to one thing you say. Would to God we would be a people that cared about others in soul winning. We've never seen it on this fashion before. When they left our church, could they say, I've never seen God show up like that before? I've never seen the presence of God fall on a church people like that before. I've never seen God move in their midst like that before. I know before I preach tonight, as I do almost every time I preach, I just pray to God. I said, God, I don't want to walk up there without you. If you're not, if thy spirit go not with me, Lord, I don't want to go. God, if you don't show up, I just get my car. I'll drive back to Las Cruces, man. We can save the hour. We can go home and watch some football. If that's all that we're going to accomplish, it's just a time slot on a Sunday night. God, help us. God, I need you to show up tonight. I wonder, Christian, if you prayed the same thing before you came through the building. God, I need you to show up in church tonight because I need your help. Would to God we were a people that said, God, I need you in my life. And when others would look at that, they would say, I've never seen God show up in a church like that. I've never seen God's presence be so real and so evident in their services like that. See, I don't believe that God's a respecter of persons. In fact, he tells us that he's not. And I believe the same revivals of the past could happen today. God has always wanted to have fellowship with his people. You understand that? God wants to commune with you. He wants his Holy Spirit power to rest upon you. The problem is that so many times Christians don't want the Holy Ghost power to rest on them. But would to God we were people that others would look at us and say, I've never seen a Christian like that before. I've never seen it on this fashion before. It's not just a normal church service. It's not just a normal Sunday there at that church. God actually meets with them. They actually fellowship. They actually have a communion with God. God actually is involved in their services. Could they say we've never seen a church that had a desire to reach the bus kids and the families of the bus kids like that church? We've never seen a church that was so dedicated to reach the people of their city. We've never seen a church that was so dedicated to try to reach the juniors like they do. We've never seen a church like this before. We've never seen it on this fashion before. Teens, could they say it about you? We've never seen it on this fashion before. We've never seen a teenager that lifts up the name of Christ like they do. I mean, they're actually sold out. They actually believe it. They actually believe it lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, I've never seen a teenager so dedicated and so involved in the ministry like they are. I've never seen a group of young people that rely on the Spirit of God and are willing to serve God. I've never seen a young person so surrendered and so dedicated to Christ. How about a teenager? Could they say this about you? I've never seen a young person so separated to God. We've never seen a group of young people so godly and so holy. Christian, when you go to work, could your coworker say it about you? We've never seen it on this fashion before. We've never seen someone who works so hard like that. I mean, they work hard and they're diligent and they're loyal and they're honest. I've never seen it like that before. Man, they're so seeking honest, you could put them in a room full of dollar bills and man, when you count them, you wouldn't come up missing. Say, I've never seen it like this before, man. He is so stinking honest. He'll work from the time the bell rings to the time the bell rings again, and it's time to go home. He doesn't skip a minute of work. Man, I've never seen it like that before, man. At least at one point or a couple points throughout the day, man, you got to find somewhere where the boss ain't watching and take a break because, man, he works you to death. Man, I've never seen someone who's so honest and who gives such an honest day's work. I've never seen someone like that before. I've never seen someone with that integrity and that drive to live for Christ. Can I say that, Christian, just because we don't work in full-time Christian ministry or we're not a pastor, we're not an assistant pastor, what have you, that doesn't mean that our job is not supposed to be done as unto the Lord. Whether you turn a wrench because you're a plumber, or you mow lawns because you're a landscaper, or you build houses, or you're a doctor, or you're a bookkeeper at a facility, it don't matter. We ought to do whatever we do as unto Christ, and we ought to do it as a service to Him. And those around us ought to have the chance to look at us and say, we've never seen it on this fashion before. We've never seen it like that before. They ought to be confounded by what God is doing in your life. Teenager, could your friends look at your life and say, we've never seen someone who loves God so much. We've never seen someone who respects their parents and their family like they do. We've never seen someone who has respect for authority like they do. How about a Christian? Could they say it about you? Man, we've never seen it like this before. They talk different. They live different. They actually believe and live what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but we all know some Christians that claim to know Jesus and they claim to live the book. But if you went to their house, you'd see something different. You with me? But could someone look at our life and say, I've never seen it like this before? They take Christianity to a whole new level because what they say, they actually do. They actually live the book. I mean, it's not just a mantelpiece. They actually live it. They actually love God's word. They actually walk with Him. They know God. We've never seen it on this fashion before. I mentioned prayer warrior. Could they say about our prayer life, we've never seen it on this fashion before? Could it be said at your workplace that when their loved one gets sick and their loved one has cancer, they're coming to you and saying, would you pray for my family? I know you're a prayer warrior. I know you can get a hold of God. Would you pray for my family? Would you pray for my loved one? You know what they're saying? We've never seen it before like this on this fashion. We've never seen this before. Would to God we had that testimony. How about it, Mom and Dad? Could they say it about our families? We've never seen it on this fashion before. Jesus healed this man and the whole crowd stood back and marveled. And they made the statement, we've never seen it in this fashion before. My question tonight is when others look at our lives, our families, our church, would they say, oh, yeah, it was okay. They're all right. Or would you have the testimony? They would say, we've never seen it on this fashion. I deal a lot with teenagers, and I make this statement often to them. Nobody ever in sports, when they're playing sports, nobody ever says, I just want to be average. You know, in basketball, you know, I don't really need to make that many points. I don't need to make that many rebounds. I don't even have that many assists. I just want to run around. I don't want anybody to know my name. In fact, I don't even want to be that good. I just want to be average. Oh, man, you see those teenagers out there? Remember when I was in high school, man, I duct taped a free throw line in my yard. I'd be out there until 12 o'clock at night, man, shooting free throws. Why? Because when I played, I wanted people to say, man, that guy can play, right? We'll spend hours honing a skill or a craft. Why? Because we don't want to be just average. I've never met someone who just says, you know, I just want to be known as the guy. You don't really want him to do it. He can do it, but you don't really, that's what I want to be known as. No, I want to do it right. Right, teenagers involved in sport, man, I want to play football. I want to know, man, if that guy's a linebacker, you better watch out, man. He'll lay you out. He'll put a whooping on you, right? We say, man, we want to thrive. Ladies, you don't want to be known for keeping a moderate house. Oh, their house is okay decorated. I mean, it wasn't that cute. No, when somebody comes in your house, you know what you like? You start beaming when someone, oh, that's so cute. I've never seen that. Where'd you get that from? That was my girly voice. And you start telling them, yeah. Why? Because you're excited. You want your house to look nice for others. You want your house to look nice for your families. You want it to thrive. You want to excel in that area of your life. But yet when it comes to our Christian life, so many times we stop and we're satisfied with just average. And I believe tonight that God is looking for some Christians that would sell out to the idea of having that testimony. We've never seen it on this fashion. Can I say, Christian, not tonight so that people can look at you and say they're such a good person, but as Matthew chapter 5 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everything you and I do is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And would to God that people looked at our lives. They were able to make that statement. We've never seen it on them. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless the time of altar call. And Lord, as the musicians get ready to play and Lord, the altar is open. Lord, I pray that you deal with our hearts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd be sold out to the idea that, Lord, we want to live in such a way that the lost crowd, the world's crowd, the ungodly crowd, other Christians could look at our life and say, we've never seen it on this fashion before. Help us, God, to live in such a manner that we would have that testimony. Help us to serve you in that fashion. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.